Well, it's good to see you all, and I'm thankful for each and every one of you guys in here, and let's open in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your church, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for each person in here that you call us your own. You call us your beloved children. You welcome us into your loving embrace, and you, when you see us running back to you, you run toward us and you embrace us, and you are certainly so good to us, Lord. We thank you. Lord, please prepare our hearts to receive your word, to be changed in whatever way you would have us change. And we just pray for this message. I pray for the message that it would be your word and not my own, and that you would bless it, and that nothing I do or say would get in the way of your perfect word being received by your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if anyone in here has struggled in this way, but I have struggled with this in the past. And when I was first becoming a Christian, I struggled with my picture of Jesus. And I pictured him, and I struggled to follow him initially. And I struggled to trust. And in the back of my mind, I had this picture of this weak pushover who's constantly turning the other cheek and never really standing up. And it didn't add up to me. All the paintings of old, all these beautiful pieces of art from the past, portray a man who is far too beautiful. He has these deep blue eyes that can you just fall into. He has this soft, delicate skin that is like a baby's skin. He has this faint hair that's flowing and wispy and curly, and he just looked far too beautiful of a man to be dangerous to me. Far too loving and gracious to be willing to fight or to serve out justice. Far too compassionate to have a spine. Far too forgiving to be trustworthy. Far too turn the other cheek to stand up for what is right. And well, our passage today is a gift to me, and it really, really clearly portrays that all of those things were lies. The weak, passive, spineless, effeminate Jesus that can commonly be portrayed or thrown out there or considered, whether it's historically or here and now, that man doesn't exist. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of the Bible, Jesus to whom the winds and the waves obey, Jesus to whom the demons fall at his feet and beg and plead for mercy, Jesus who set his face to go to Jerusalem, he resolutely set out to go to the cross for you and for me, who bore the weight of all the sin, all the shame, all of the hurt, all of death. He bore that on his shoulders. Why? Because of his great love for you and for me, for his children. Jesus, who willingly endured our punishment so we could be with him now and for eternity. Jesus, who defied death, who rose again, who ascended into heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of the Father in glory and splendor and majesty and power, being praised by his mighty angels as they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Jesus, the one called faithful and true, who will sit upon a white horse with his white robe dipped in blood, leading heaven's army, a sword protruding from his mouth, on his thigh his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, casting the devil and his henchmen into eternal punishment in hell, and rescuing his beloved bride, the church. That Jesus has some sharp yet merciful words for some Pharisees and some lawyers in our text today. And my hope is that we can see clearly the powerful, direct, and confrontational tone that our Lord Jesus takes. And I hope that helps us to see a more complete, a more well-rounded picture of him if we haven't acknowledged that well-rounded piece of who our Lord Jesus is. Through this interaction between Jesus and some Pharisees and some lawyers, we can learn a whole lot about Jesus and what Jesus says and reveals being a Christian is supposed to look like. So let's open our Bibles together. We're going to read the word together. Please rise out of respect for the reading of the word of God. We're going to open our Bibles to Luke 11, 37 through 54. All right. Luke 37 through 54. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within. And behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you built their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. You may be seated. I hope that we can see that our Lord Jesus is not afraid of a little conflict, clearly. Quite the contrary. He seems quite ready to stand up for his children and rebuke those who are misleading them. Let's consider for a moment who is being rebuked. It's the Pharisees. The Pharisees were these Jewish religious leaders, a specific religious party that enforced both the Mosaic law and all these extra biblical rules, these extra biblical additions to the Word of God. And they really, those extra biblical rules, they complicated and they convoluted God's law. And Jesus called the Pharisees who were doing this, he called them fools. And I don't know the last time you've called someone a fool, but that's quite the confrontation. Jesus called the Pharisees fools. He called them hypocrites. And then we have this second group of people, similar but different, the lawyers, who were the Jewish religious leaders. And the lawyers, the scribes, the experts in the law, all those are used interchangeably. These lawyers and these scribes, their role was to codify the law, to protect it, and to make sure it was being followed. That sounds good on paper, but what they were really doing is they were the authors and the enforcers of all these extra-biblical rules, these regulations that complicated and convoluted God's word. And Jesus rebuked the scribes, the lawyers, and he rebuked them for abusing and distorting the Torah, which is the first five books in the Bible, the Genesis to Deuteronomy, the word of God. So we see Jesus stands up to the Pharisees and the lawyers, and he does so in part for the people of his day, the people listening right then and there, and he also does it for us right here. And in his complete knowledge, he knew that we'd be sitting here studying this exact interaction, and we have a lot to learn from it. So he said these words for us too. So what is Jesus teaching us about being a Christian through these rebukes? So let's think about fundamentally, what does it mean to be a Christian? Fundamentals, the basics about being a Christian. It is to be a Christ follower. We follow him. We trust him. We place our hope in him. We place our faith in him. We accept his offer of love and redemption, his complete work on our behalf. We follow him. Okay, so being a Christian in this moment means choosing to trust Jesus over these Jewish religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who've placed all these extra rules in place. But being a Christian means we're following Jesus instead of them. And that applies to us today too. So what can we learn? What can we learn? Sometimes these characteristics of being a Christian, of being a Christ follower, some of them we learn directly from the words he uses, and sometimes we learn them from his actions that are clearly revealed. Sometimes we just obsess over the words, which we should, and then we miss the entire scene, and we learn from his character, which is the scene. So let's look at what we can learn about being a Christian from these rebukes by Jesus. And that's going to be our primary focus for today. We're going to discuss eight lessons. Won't take all day, I promise. Eight lessons that we can learn from about being a Christian from these rebukes. So let's dig back in, and we'll dig into verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dining. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean to you." This hand washing was ceremonial washing. This wasn't for hygiene, it was for show. It was one of those many extra biblical rules that these Pharisees were trying to adhere to perfectly. There's this ceremonial order to it. It's like you start at the elbow, you wash all the way up to your elbow, and you work your way down, all the way down to your fingertip. And you pay very close attention to the order that you're washing. You let the water run over the clean to the unclean. Because if it runs over the unclean to the clean, it essentially makes the once clean unclean again, right? It's good hygiene. It's good hygiene. That honestly what it sounds like. And honestly, if someone's performing surgery on me, I would like them to wash their hands like a Pharisee. But the Pharisees have a big problem. Big problem. It doesn't matter how hard you scrub or how systematically you wash. You can't scrub away a filth that comes from within. So you can't scrub that off. The filth must be made clean. And how was that internal filth made clean in that day? It was by a sacrifice. It was by the blood of an offering. Whether you knew about a sin or you didn't know about a sin, something you were blissfully unaware of, you were made clean by a sin offering. And for us, we are made clean by the blood of Christ. We are made clean. There's no external washing that we can do. We must be made clean from the inside out. And it just so happens that they were ceremonially washing in front of the man whose blood would be spilled, that even they could be made clean. Even you, Pharisee, even you. Evidence of that, I think of Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, and there he is following Jesus with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and made clean. Sufficient to say that Jesus had no interest at all in playing their ceremonial game. Jesus was not going to wash his hands. He's not adhering to that extra biblical law. In his abstaining, Jesus is saying, I will not be humoring this empty religious nonsense you people have fabricated to appear more righteous than you are. You clean the outside, but the filth from within makes your external cleaning absolutely pointless. You fools is what he calls them. You fools. By calling him fools, he's not just insulting him. He's saying, you claim to know God, but you don't. You don't. It's like calling someone a fake. It's like calling someone a fraud, calling someone a poser, calling someone a hypocrite. You fool. You do all this external cleansing, but instead, you should offer that which is within. Offer your heart, and all your other offerings are going to be acceptable to him. When your heart belongs to him, your offering is acceptable to him. So first lesson, lesson number one, Christians, Christians need not be concerned with outward religious traditions and ceremonies created by man, but should offer their hearts to God and be made clean. However we choose to bring our offerings to him, we get it from the Bible, we get it from his word, we don't add to that. We don't add to that. But if our hearts belong to him, our offering is acceptable to him. Verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And here we have the first of six woe to you statements from Jesus. The first three are addressed to the Pharisee. The second three are addressed to the lawyers. And when Jesus says, woe to you, it's an expression of anguish. It's an anguished expression, a painful warning to them, a warning of a coming condemnation, of a coming judgment, of a coming time when the truth will be revealed and a person will give an account. So, woe to you, Pharisee. You meticulously count every little herb that you offer as a tithe, but in your self-righteous herb counting, you have neglected justice and the love of God. Yes, you should follow the law in regard to your tithe, but to self-righteously count your herbs to make sure that you're above reproach, while neglecting to love God, it doesn't mean that you are righteous. It doesn't mean that you are holy. It means that you're a fool. From Jesus. Interestingly enough, and I love this, every word that Jesus ever used is on purpose. And so he mentions two herbs, right? He mentions the mint and the rue. And the mint is actually required in the law to offer a tenth, a tithe. A tithe is a tenth. So offer a tithe of your mint. And rue is actually expressly written to not be required in the offering. You don't have to offer a tenth of your rue. Okay, so what's your angle here, Pharisee? What's your angle? You think you are more righteous, more holy, more saved, more worthy, more valuable. What's your angle here, Pharisee? You think you are pretty important, don't you? Well, the Savior of the world just called you a fool because you have chosen to go above and beyond to tithe the rue, but at the same time, you haven't offered your heart to him. So lesson number two, Christians should not be self-righteous herb counters, and they should not worry about what self-righteous herb counters think of them. We should not apply that standard to our own walk. So verse 43, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. See, in the synagogue of the day, there was a row of seats in the front, a row or rows of seats in the front facing the congregation. And that's where the Pharisees wanted to sit. That's where they wanted to be. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be seen in the front row facing the congregation. They wanted to be seen in the marketplaces, given credit for how righteously they were walking. They wanted to model all their self-righteous and self-centered postures and expressions. See, the Pharisees had another problem, and that this problem was pride. They thought the world revolved around them, and if you're hanging out on Diamond View campus for even just a couple hours, you'll hear somebody kind of checking someone for having a main character complex when they think that the world revolves around them. You're not the main character. And that's kind of what's going on here. They think that the main character of the story, and they thought that church, that the synagogue was about them. When it's not. It's about God, right? Church is God's house. Church is God's people. Church is about the Lord's day. It's God's world. We have been graced to be made and to be a part of it and to be able to walk with him, to be able to come to him. It's a grace to exist at all. It's all about him. So lesson three, Christians should not seek their own glory, but the glory of God. We must seek to glorify God with everything that we do. So this Pharisee, still drying his hands, he's been hit, right? So this Pharisee, he's still drying his hands. He's probably a little shell-shocked. He's probably starting to transition at this point from shock to anger. If you think about it, he's been deeply insulted, cut to the core, questioned, and he's a religious leader. And he's starting to, what the Bible talks about when the Pharisee gets angry, they call it gnashing their teeth. And that Pharisee is probably starting to gnash his teeth in response, grit his teeth. He's going to get back to plot to defend himself, to plot to stand up for himself. But Jesus is far from done. Verse 44, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. See, to the Jewish people, a person was ceremonially unclean when they came into contact with a dead body or a grave. This was a good thing because it was expressly written into God's law, and God's law is good. It's part of his rules. It's how he made his system to be. But Jesus, he weaponizes this law, and he says, Pharisee, your mere presence is defiling. Your mere presence is defiling to the people around you. You are like an unmarked grave. Your distortion of God's commands had made everyone around you unclean. Anyone in your presence should bring an offering to the altar, for they have unknowingly been communing with a dead man walking. Lesson number four, Christians, don't let walking unmarked graves rob you. Don't let walking unmarked graves rob you of the joy and the freedom of knowing you have been made clean. You have been made clean. If the Pharisee wasn't gnashing his teeth in anger yet, his friends, the lawyers, certainly were. In verse 45, the lawyer, he can't stay quiet anymore, and he has the audacity to jump in, and he says this, verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, Woe to you, lawyer, also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Now let's remember that these lawyers, these scribes, these are the authors and the enforcers of these extra biblical rules, right? They have distorted the word of God, and what the Bible says, they load people with burdens hard to bear. Jesus has given us a simple gospel, everyone. It's a simple gospel. It's, I have offered you this, my love, my salvation, a relationship with me. And now we say, I'm going to follow you. I love you too. Thank you for saving me. And you choose to, you acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, and you follow him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. So believe in Jesus and accept him as your Savior. Have faith in him alone. That faith alone is what we focus on as a Christian. Not anything that we have done or anything that we haven't done, but Jesus' all-sufficient work on the cross. In the words of Jesus, directly contradicting what these lawyers are heaping on the shoulders of his children, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. These are the words of Jesus. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is for each person in here. If something is weighing you down in your Christian walk, in your Christian life, if something is weighing you down, if it's feeling heavy, it's time to ask why. Why does this walk feel so heavy, so cumbersome, so much labor? Whose yoke are you bearing? Is the yoke that you bear, would you describe it as easy, light, gentle, lowly, and restful? I can't always describe my walk in that way. But Jesus describes his walk in following him in that way. So we can really get stuck in this cycle of we get things off of our shoulders and then we find something else to put on our back. And Jesus says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. It's time to ask. If something is weighing you down in your Christian walk, it's time to ask why. Lesson 5. Christians bear the light and easy yoke of Christ. Don't be deceived into being religious pack mules. We were not made to bear the burden of the world, the weight of the world. We weren't made for it, and Christ has offered us something else, a light and easy yoke. Verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. The prophets and the apostles' job was to deliver God's word to the people. If you think about it, the prophet and an apostle's job is to deliver God's word to the people. And these lawyers, although they didn't personally kill the prophets, they killed the prophets' words by abusing and distorting and adding to the word of God that the prophet was to deliver. The prophet delivered the word. These lawyers were adding to it. They were killing the prophets all over again by distorting the message they had to deliver. They had blood on their hands, and while they veiled the words of the prophets of the past, in this very moment, they were plotting to kill Jesus himself and silence his words. They were planning on how they were going to suppress the words of Jesus, who was compromising their position, insulting them, undermining their character, and telling the truth to the people. So yes, they will answer, and they have blood on their hands. Lesson 6, Christians trust and believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and it should not be veiled, suppressed, distorted, or added to. I'll say that again. It should not be veiled, suppressed, distorted, or added to. It is the word of God to his people. It is the most precious gift we've been given. It is a beautiful, beautiful gift. Verse 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Lesson 7. Christians know where they can find the truth, and they pursue it for themselves. They don't need somebody else pursuing it for them. We pursue it for ourselves in the Word of God and in prayer. We have a relationship with our Savior, a personal relationship with our Savior. We have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and we don't need someone interpreting the Word of God on our behalf. It's helpful to be taught, and we're supposed to have instruction, but we can go directly to the source. So Christians can go to the source. They have the key. We have the key. And we don't let another person keep us, be the gatekeeper from the truth of God. And last lesson, lesson number 8. Through this whole scene, okay, picture it, Jesus is just getting done talking to the crowd, and he's about to talk to another crowd, and he's dining at this table that these Pharisees, these lawyers, just invited him to dine, and they're washing their hands, and I'm not washing my hands, and he's not buying into this ceremonial scene, and then he's very direct, and when I read this, I can feel the weight of it. It's like, I'm almost, Jesus, are you talking to me, you know? It feels the weight because you're hearing the rebuke of Jesus to people who are misleading his people. It's heavy-handed. It's a heavy-handed rebuke. So through this whole scene, I hope that we can see that our Jesus is not a passive, weak, cowardly pushover. That is a silly lie portrayed by art and whatever. It's a silly, silly misconception and a lie. Jesus is love. He is complete mercy. He is complete grace. He is infinitely compassionate. And Jesus is all powerful. And he has all authority. And he is perfectly just. Jesus stands for the truth and for his children. He defends against the hypocrites and the false teachers, the posers, the wolves in sheep's clothing, and so too should Christians. Church, I would love for us to receive this glimpse into this one interaction with Jesus and some scribes and some Pharisees. I would love for us to accept those words, these words, this story, spoken on our behalf, for us. Like the big brother who stood up for you on the playground. Like the father who defended you as his beloved child. Like the mother who drew the line and said, you will never treat my child like that. Jesus just stood up for you. He stood up for you. Sometimes we are the Pharisee in our own lives. We're the scribe in our own lives. We're holding ourselves to standards that Christ doesn't hold us to. Sometimes it comes from the outside. Pressure's put on us from other people, from organizations, whatever it is, from someone else. Regardless of who is responsible for weighing you down with this heavy extra biblical burden, this load of nonsense, Jesus stood up for you. He just gave you full permission to shake off the heavy load and put on his light and easy yoke. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you stand up for us. And right here and now, you stand up for us. Sometimes you stand up for us against ourselves. Sometimes you stand up for us against others. You always stand up for us when we belong to you. And if we don't belong to you, you pursue us and you keep pursuing us and you keep pursuing us. Lord, help us to see you as our loving God, who is for us, who wants our hearts. Lord, help us to see that you don't want our ceremonial hand washing or any modern equivalent. You want our complete heart. And when we come to you with that, it is an acceptable offering. Lord, we love you. Please continue to protect us. We know you will. Please encourage us to walk with the light and easy yoke that you promise us, and help us to have quick alarms go off as soon as we start bearing a load that is not intended for us to bear. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you offer us yourself, that you offer us joy, that you offer us hope, and you offer us relationship with you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.